Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31 this morning. We are quickly approaching the end of our study in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31 really is the beginning of the last major section of the book. As we have seen, the book of Deuteronomy consists primarily of major addresses that Moses delivered to the Israelites before they entered the promised land. The third and last major address is contained in chapters 29 and 30. And beginning in chapter 31, we have a record of Moses' last acts before he died. And before the Israelites crossed over into the promised land. In this chapter, chapter 31, we see him encouraging the people and his successor, Joshua, and explaining to them the duties of Israel's leaders in the near future. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go and come. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. Moses felt led to say what he said on this occasion for two reasons, according to this verse. First of all, his advanced age. He knew that he would not live much longer. And secondly, because God had previously told him that he would not be permitted to enter the promised land. And you may remember the reason for that was that Moses had been disobedient to the Lord in one occasion in the wilderness wanderings. The Lord had told him to honor the Lord by speaking to a rock, and from that rock water would pour out, showing that God was providing for the needs of his people. Moses chose to strike the rock with his rod instead. Evidently, well, his motivation is not revealed in the text, but the Lord said, you have dishonored me by doing that. And evidently, by striking the rock, Moses drew more attention to himself than he should have done. And so he was disciplined by God and not permitted to enter the promised land, which he so longed to do, because he had diminished the glory of God in the eyes of the Israelites on that occasion. That's a sober warning for us of how important it is for all of us to glorify God with our lives. The glory of God is very, very important to God, and it should be to us. We read in the Old Testament that God has said he will not share his glory with another. And we need to be careful as we live our lives from day to day that we are really honoring God, seeking to lift him up, seeking to bring the knowledge of him to the people in the circle of our influence, and not just advance our own interests and our own causes and what we think is important. Very important that we glorify God. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer, so-called, he said, first of all, pray, hallowed be thy name. The glory of God should be the most important thing to his disciples. And because Moses was not as careful about that as he should have been, he was not permitted by God to enter the promised land. Verse 3, it is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. Notice here Moses' emphasis on the fact that the Lord God would lead his people now. Moses was going to die. He was not going to cross the Jordan. But the Lord would cross, and he would cross ahead of his people. He will lead them out in victory, and he will destroy these nations before you. The Israelites needed to keep in mind that it was not their own power that was going to result in the fulfillment of all of God's good promises to his people. But it basically was because of the Lord's activity among his people and through his people. They would have a part in it, and Joshua would be their physical leader, but the real king of Israel was always the Lord. And Moses reminded the people of that at this time. Verse 4, "And the Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them." Moses reminds the Israelites that already two strong Canaanite kings had fallen before the Lord and before them. And this memory of God's great acts already on their behalf would encourage them to persevere in the will of God. It's very important for us not to forget what God has done for us in the past, because those memories will encourage us to follow God faithfully in the future. When the Israelites entered the promised land, God told them to build memorials of his great acts for them so that they and succeeding generations would not fail to remember his goodness and his power. And I hope you can look back on specific situations in your life where God has delivered you. He has done great things for you, because the memory of those things will encourage you to persevere in walking with the Lord. We all need to build our own little memorials of God's faithfulness and goodness in our lives so that we do not forget past victories. And these will encourage us in future encounters with our enemies. "And the Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." This is a tremendous verse. Look at it carefully. Be strong and courageous. Moses is speaking to the people here. The word translated strong implies strength in the hands for grasping something, a sword or something like that, an offensive weapon. The word that's translated courageous implies strength in the knees for standing fast and not retreating. So the idea here is that the Israelites were to be strong offensively and defensively, to go against their enemies and to stand against the attacks of their enemies. They were to be strong and courageous, positively, negatively, do not be afraid or tremble at them. They were to keep their eyes on the Lord. For, and the reason why they were to do this is, the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. God had promised to be with his people. He had promised to give them the promised land. He had promised that he would not abandon them. And now they were to remember that, and that memory was to be a source of strength for them. And we too, of course, have been given similar promises in the New Testament for our lives as believers living in this part of history. God has told us that our enemies will not be able to overcome us. For instance, we have a promise in John chapter 10, verse 28, that says, Jesus is speaking and he says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and they shall never, ever perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hands. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." That's a tremendous promise. There is nothing that can happen to you as a child of God that will separate you from your Savior, from his love, and from heaven. Nothing. It's the strongest negative that could be used in that passage. Nothing will separate us, including ourselves. It's impossible for a Christian to lose his salvation. It's impossible for a person who has genuinely trusted Christ as his Savior not to arrive eventually in heaven. God will bring us in. He will do it. That is his promise. And that should be a tremendous source of courage for us as we have opportunity to say a word for Jesus Christ in the workplace, as we have opportunity to witness in the neighborhood to neighbors who don't know the Lord, as we have an opportunity to serve the Lord in some capacity, the promise that we will eventually reach heaven is tremendously encouraging. We can go through a lot of warfare and defeat in this life if we know that eventually we will be victorious. And we do have that promise. Also, we have the promise that God will never forsake us. In a passage, for example, like Matthew 28:20, "And lo, I am with you always," Jesus said to his disciples, "even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you," he said. And not only is he with us as Christians, he is in us. He is as close to us as we are. And that is a tremendous source of confidence as well, because with God comes power. And God's indwelling enables us to reach out and to encounter difficulty, spiritual conflict in our spiritual warfare as we seek to honor God in our living day by day, witnessing for Him, living for Him, perhaps in an office where we're the only person who knows the Lord, perhaps when everybody else is making fun of the standards that we hold dear. That's when we need strength and courage. And we find that strength and courage in the promises of God and in the presence of God. We need to keep our eyes on Him, and that's what Moses was urging the people to do. Be strong, for the Lord your God is the one who goes before you. Don't take your eyes off of Him. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance." Joshua, of course, was going to step into Moses' shoes here and be the main man in Israel from this time on, and he needed a special dose of strength and encouragement, and Moses gives him that here. Someone has said that courage is only fear soaked in prayer. And I think that's a pretty good definition, because all of us are fearful. And I have unbelieving neighbors that I've been seeking an opportunity to witness to, and the Lord hasn't opened up that opportunity yet. And as I think about my conversations with this family, I'm a little uneasy. They don't appear to show much interest, any interest, really, in spiritual things. But I'm looking for that opportunity to share the gospel. Some of you are praying with me about that, those of you that attend the Saturday morning prayer breakfast. We're praying for your neighbors, too, in similar regard. We need the strength and the courage and the wisdom to encounter people who need the Lord, but who don't realize they need Him and who resist Him. Courage is only fear soaked in prayer. When we pray about a situation that we're afraid about, we're often made more courageous, aren't we? Often in prayer, God brings to memory His presence and His promises that are the real foundation for our courage. Verse 8, "And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you, Joshua. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Remember when I was a small boy, about in third or fourth grade, my dad and I often went to Sears on Saturday mornings to buy some nails or a tool or whatever, because we liked to work around the house together on Saturdays. And one of my fond childhood memories is going to Sears with my dad on Saturday morning. To get there, we had to drive the car and park in a parking lot and then cross a very busy intersection to get to the store. And I remember very vividly standing on that street corner, and my dad saying, "Give me your hand." And I put my hand up to his hand, and then we'd walk across the street together. And I felt so secure because he had me by the hand, and I knew that if he saw a car coming, that he'd yank me off my feet and pull me out of the way. Very secure feeling. I was not afraid crossing that street because my Father had me in his hand. And that's how God has us, my brothers and sisters. He has us, and he won't let us go. And for that reason, we can be courageous. We should not fear. What are your fears in life? What are the things that you're afraid of? Some people are afraid of running out of money. Some people are afraid that their spouse will die and leave them alone. Some people are afraid of growing old. Some people are afraid of what people will say if they really do the will of God. What are your fears today? What are you afraid of? Some people are afraid of change. Something secure about just keeping doing what we've been doing. Moses told Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear or be dismayed." How could he say that? Well, he could say that because God was with him. God would strengthen him. God would protect him. And the realization of that is the solution to fearful futures. And we all face them. We all have things that are more fearful to us than other things. And yet, if we are to serve God effectively, we need to be strong and courageous. So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests and the sons of Levi who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to all the elders of Israel. Exactly how much of the law of Moses he wrote, this text doesn't clarify. But he gave that to the priests, the religious leaders of Israel, and to the elders, the civil leaders of the nation, so that they would have this after his passing, and that they would be able to bring the people back to this. Then Moses commanded them, saying, "At the end of every 7 years, when you're in the promised land," that's every sabbatical year, "at the time of the year of remission of debts," that's the sabbatical year, "at the Feast of Booths," that's the Feast of Sukkot, which began on Friday of this past week that you may have read about in the newspaper, also called the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament. "When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he shall choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel to their hearing. The Israelites were commanded to assemble at the place which he shall choose," which of course refers to the tabernacle, as we've seen in Deuteronomy. "They were to assemble there 3 times a year. And one of these times was at the Feast of Booths, a fall festival, at which time the Israelites commemorated their wilderness wanderings. And at that time, the priests were to read the law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your town, in order that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law." Notice the progression in those words. Hear leads to learning. And when a person learns the law of God, he learns to fear God, that is, reverence God, respect God, treat him as he should be treated. And when he fears God, he expresses that by observing all the words that God has given us in his will for us. People were to listen, to learn. That would create a proper attitude toward God in them. And that then that should result in their obeying all the words of this law. Someone has said, fear God and you'll have nothing else to fear. And that seems to be Moses' idea here. He says, fear the Lord. In verse 12, he said, do not fear or be afraid. In verse 6, verse 8, if we fear the Lord, then we will not fear other things. And of course, our fear for the Lord is not terror of the Lord. It is reverence for him, which contains a bit of fear, perhaps, in view of who he is, in view of his power and his might. But that fear should be mitigated by his love and the love that he has revealed that he has for each one of us. And their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land where you are about to cross over the Jordan to possess it. Very interesting. The people were to come, the men, the women, the children, and the aliens, the foreigners who had moved into Palestine because of Israel, they were all to assemble there at the tabernacle and hear the law of God read. And then their children will learn to fear the Lord by the reading of the Word of God. Are you reading the Word of God to your children? Are you doing this at home? If you're relying upon the ministry of the church to help you rear your children effectively and are having no other spiritual input into their lives but what they get on Sunday, you may be disappointed. It's very important to read the Word of God to the children. That's what will teach them, to love the Lord, to walk in His ways. I know how it goes, you know. Well, they've got things to do in the evenings, and they're so busy. Everybody has 24 hours a day. It's not a matter of time. It's a matter of priority, right? We do what we think is most important. And if we don't, our lives are out of control. And we really need to take a good, hard look at our lives. If there is not time to give the children what they need most, more than anything else, spiritual guidance and direction through the simple reading of Scripture to them, maybe there needs to be an evaluation of how time is being spent. We need to read the Word of God ourselves, of course. I think it's important to read it every day, and I know many of you read through the Bible every year, and that's a wonderfully commendable practice that I'd encourage everyone to do. But the children need to hear you read it as their parents, because that communicates that you believe it's important to them. It's more important to them that they hear the Word of God written than they go out with their friends and play after supper. At least if you read the Word of God to them at that time, it's going to communicate that to them. That it did to me when I was growing up. I was a normal kid, I think. And after supper, I wanted to get out and play ball with the guys. And my parents wouldn't let me do it. They'd keep me seated at the dinner table until we read a chapter of the Bible, and then I could go. And I hated that. But I'm glad now they did it, because I could see that to them it was important. And I remember some of those things, remembered at the time. And those things that were read helped me as I had to make decisions day by day, going through school, growing up. Moses realized the importance of reading the revealed Word of God to the children. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourself at the tent of meeting, that is the tabernacle, that I may commission him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. We could read more about how this took place. This is normally how God met with Moses We read about it earlier in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verses 7 through 11. And if you go back to that passage, which we won't take time to read right now, Moses would go to the tabernacle, and God, whose presence was symbolized by the cloudy pillar, would talk with Moses face to face, the text says, would give him direct instructions about what he was to do. And that's what happened here, evidently. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers in death. And this people will arise and play the harlot with strange gods of the promised land, into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them." God knows human nature, doesn't he? "Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they shall be consumed, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them, so that they will say in that day, 'Is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us?'" Now you may be thinking, now wait a minute, you just said that God would never forsake his people. Yes, I did, and that's what he said earlier in this chapter. And in view of the promises of God to never leave or forsake his people, I think we need to understand this verse 17 in the sense that he would temporarily forsake them. Because this is what he did as the history of Israel unfolded. In discipline, he let them go the way that they wanted to go. He let them pursue the idols of the Canaanites. He let them get into sinful practices. He took his hands off of them in the sense of he didn't restrain them from doing all the sinning that they wanted to do. Romans chapter 1 helps us to understand that that's often how God disciplines us for sin. He simply allows us to continue in it, and it will kill us. His face would apparently be hidden from them, and they would be consumed by their enemies. That is, a few generations of them would. Of course, the Jewish people are with us to this day, which is a testimony to the fact that God has not forsaken his people. You ever feel that God has hidden his face from you, like this verse says? Sometimes we feel that way. I'm reminded of that, I guess it's a bumper sticker, I forget where I first saw it. It says, "If you feel far from God, who moved?" That's a good question to ask when we feel far from God, because he does not move away from us. We move away from him. "But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. Now therefore write this song for yourselves." And the song is recorded in the next chapter, chapter 32. "Yourselves," referring to Moses and Joshua, "and teach it to the sons of Israel, and put it on their lips, in order that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel." A witness, I take it, in the sense that this song would be God's tool to cause his people to remember. Songs often do that, don't they? We sing often the same hymns in this church because they remind us of things that are important for us to be reminded about. And God led Moses to write and to record the song that we will study next week, the Lord willing, chapter 32, so that it would cause the people to remember him. And this is evidently a song that they preserved and used in their national life from this point on. "For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know their intent which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore." People have wayward hearts. We all do. And God anticipated this in the Israelites and warned Moses about them. about it. He made plans. He prepared for trouble by giving Moses this song, which would have been a reminder to the people. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. Then he commissioned, that is, God commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring this the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you." Third time we read these words, "Be strong and courageous," in this chapter. And now God is speaking not to Moses. Moses is not speaking to the people, but God is speaking to Joshua, Moses' successor. And notice, he gives the same two reasons why Joshua is to be strong: the promise of God and the presence of God. "I have said, I will bring you into this land, and I'll do it. And I will be with you." Normally, we think of "be strong and courageous" in connection with Joshua chapter 1, don't we? Because there we read it again, that Joshua is challenging the people to be strong and courageous, and God is challenging Joshua again to be strong and courageous. Evidently, it's important that we be strong and courageous. God's repeated it about six times in just a few pages of Scripture. And he tells us the reasons in each case, how we can do that. It's not just a matter of mustering up strength, of overcoming our fears. It's a matter of focusing on the presence and the promise of God in our lives, and then acting on that, and that is living by faith. And it came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you, a tool to cause the people to remember. For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more then, after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn away from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the later days, for you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands." God is preparing his people for failure. He knows the human condition. I'm reminded of Paul's words to the Ephesian elders that we have recorded in Acts chapter 20, where Paul, meeting with this group of church leaders, warned them that in the future, in their congregation, they would encounter problems from two areas: problems from within the congregation and problems from outside the congregation. And that's where problems come from, don't they? Among the people of God, they arise within the people of God themselves and outside influences that come upon the people of God from outside. Luke chapter 22, verse 46, is a verse that the Lord brings to my mind a lot, and it is very much to the point here. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the night before he is crucified, and he knows that he is going to be arrested and crucified, and so he is kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to his Father for strength. And he asks his disciples, his most intimate disciples, Peter, James, and John, to pray with him about this need. The enemy is going to assail him shortly, and he needs the support of God that comes down to us when we pray. And he goes back to the disciples after praying a little while, and he finds them sleeping. And he says to Peter, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." I think of that so often. Often I think of it after temptation. And I think, well, if I'd have prayed about this situation more, I would have been better prepared for it. Sometimes I think of it when I have an opportunity to pray and I'm wondering whether I should take advantage of that opportunity or not. And God brings to mind, watch and pray, so that you will not enter into temptation. And I think, well, I usually think, or sometimes think, well, I better go and pray. Sometimes I don't, unfortunately. And sometimes experience some temptation that I would be better prepared to handle if I'd prayed. God is preparing his people here. One of the ways that we prepare for future problems that we will encounter is by praying. This gets us ready for what will happen. And we need to anticipate that as God's people, just as God anticipated it here for the Israelites. Am I ready for this week? Well, I need to pray about this week. What's coming up? Well, I need to pray about that. But there's a lot going to come up that I don't have any idea is coming up. And so I need to get my heart in a right relationship with God so that when things come at me that I'm not expecting, God will help me to handle those things. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Temptation is coming. We can count on it. It's not a question of if it will come or not. God said to the Israelites, it will come, and you will fail, and we will fail, because we are human beings. But we need to prepare ourselves for it. The Israelites needed to be prepared for their temptations too. Well, this is a great chapter. There is so much in this chapter that is so applicable to us. These exhortations that Moses gave the Israelites as they looked forward to crossing the Jordan are so parallel to what we experience as we head out of church on Sunday morning into a world that is hostile to God, a world in which we have been called to represent Jesus Christ and to share his love with other people, a world in which we will experience opposition, antagonism, just like the Israelites did when they entered the promised land. Well, let's ask the Lord to prepare us, shall we, so that we will not enter into temptation. Father, we identify with the Israelites so much, and we pray that you will prepare us, that you will give us a realistic understanding of our complete helplessness and dependence upon you as we face life. Lord, I've been impressed in these words, be strong and courageous, that you did not tell these people just to pull themselves up by the bootstraps. But the key to their courage and strength was yourself. And Lord, it has to be that way because we don't have the strength to be strong and courageous. We want to soak our fears in prayer. We want to become more strong, more courageous as we have opportunity to share the gospel with unsaved neighbors, unsaved fellow workers, as we have opportunity to build one another up in the faith, in all that you will give us to do, even just living life under the gaze of others who we don't even know are watching us. Help us to honor you, to glorify you this week, in Jesus' name, amen.